Last week we spoke about kind of the call of the of Jesus sending out the 72 to kind of do his ministry, and how kind of that kind of anticipates his call on our lives to be doing the same thing. And I think today's reading picks up in a way on where we left off last week. We read, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Can we have the second slide up? Thanks. I just find it amazing that after 3 years with Jesus, you would have thought they would be about the best qualified theological students you would find anywhere, and yet they still have not got it. And it's in this unique period between Jesus's resurrection and his ascension, just a matter of days, that he opens their minds and they start to understand kind of the significance of who he is and what he had come to do. The penny drops and things start to click into place. For me, it's an important reminder that kind of faith is not, it is a rational thing, but it's not just a rational thing. I suspect many of our stories will be similar. Kind of we've thought about faith issues, but there comes a point when it clicks and we understand it, and frequently it's the work of the Holy Spirit kind of helping us put the pieces together in our minds. So kind of what does the Holy Spirit, what does Jesus help them to understand at this point? And it really is the heart of the good news, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead. And Jesus' death and his resurrection are kind of at the heart of what he's talking about. And I think we should be aware of any understanding of Christianity that doesn't have the death and the resurrection of Jesus at its center. And then kind of he talks about kind of the response to his death, the response to his resurrection, that repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations. And then he comes to the disciples' part in this. You will be my witnesses of these things. And I think there's a point we need to get here. What is happening here is both unique, it's a one-off thing, but it is also universal. It kind of applies to everyone, including us. So first of all, Jesus' disciples, their role is utterly unique in this and different to anyone else's. They were physical witnesses to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And their role in the establishment of the church is going to be completely fundamental. That's going to be the apostolic legacy or foundation that they're going to be laying. It's based on the truth of the events that they themselves saw. They were witnesses to those events, and that's totally unique. It's a unique role. But the call to be witnesses to what we believe and what we experience isn't just unique to the disciples, it's also something that's universal and it's relevant to every Christian. We're all called to continue the ministry of Jesus. We're all called to share the faith that we have, that we've discovered, with others. We're all called to be witnesses to our experience of Jesus. So it's universal. It's for us too. And there are just three things I want to focus on today. Promise, power, and purpose. And I think we find these all in these verses. So first of all, promise. I love the way that that God never asks anything of us that he doesn't promise to equip us for or empower us to do. And we've remarked on this on a number of occasions. It is particularly clear in all of the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, that whenever Jesus is asking his disciples to carry on his ministry, it always comes with promise. And that promise is that they won't have to do it in their own strength, that he will never leave them, that he will always be with them, and that he will empower them. And we have it here too. He's asked them to be witnesses to his resurrection and to take that to the nations. And now he says, I'm going to send you what my father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And of course, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit that's going to be poured out at Pentecost. And how that's going to take these kind of diffident, trembling, kind of fallible kind of followers and enable them to kind of to speak with boldness, kind of the truth of what they've seen. Kind of if in a way this is like it's like the culmination of God's promises throughout history. Whether it's Joel's words that Peter quotes at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Can we have the next slide? Thanks. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And kind of there's this just incredible promise that's been there right from the Old Testament that there will come a day when I will pour out my spirit on all people. And that's kind of, that's the promise that Jesus is talking about here. You know, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Until you receive what my Father's promised. Kind of it's God's promise from the Old Testament, but it's also Jesus' promise to his own disciples. In his own words. The next slide, thank you. But you're there already, thank you, Brian. You know, one of the most difficult conversations kind of recorded in the New Testament is also one of the longest. Kind of, it's kind of four or five chapters of John's Gospel. And it's a conversation, you know, all of those chapters, it seems to me, are one conversation that took place on one night, the night of Jesus' betrayal, arrest, and the day before he dies. And in that conversation, he is trying to help them understand he's going to be taken from them. He's trying to prepare them. And he's making these promises that they won't be left alone, but that God will send the Holy Spirit to be with them. And understandably, they are upset. I mean, who wouldn't be? And they are confused. My heart goes out to them for their confusion, because Jesus is saying throughout that period, it's better that I go. It's better that I go. And kind of, if you think about it, if you are someone that spent 3 years with Jesus, how could you possibly believe that it's better that he go? You know, that makes no sense in human terms whatsoever. And of course, it's all about his death and the significance of that and the fact that that needs to happen. And they don't understand that, we know. But even if they did, they still wouldn't want him to go. Who would want him to go? I mean, I suspect most of us, if we're Christians, and I kind of guess you probably are, you're here, you know. At the heart of it is we're Christians because we're attracted to Jesus. Am I the only person in the room that feels that way? That there is something about Jesus that is deeply drawing. You know, you read the things he did and you read the things he said, and there is something about this man that draws us to him. And probably any of us would give up pretty much anything for a cup of coffee in our favorite coffee shop with Jesus, just to be able to kind of have a one-on-one with Jesus. And the disciples have had 3 years of one-on-ones with Jesus, and he's just now saying, and I'm going. And not only I'm going, but it's better that I'm going. And it's better that I'm going because of this promise. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And kind of just note that. Another counselor. Who's the counselor they've had? It's Jesus, isn't it? They're saying that God is going to give someone to be with them who will not be limited by kind of place and time as Jesus was. He could only be with one person or one group of people at any one time. Jesus is saying God is going to give someone to be with you, another counselor, who's going to be with you wherever you are. He's not going to be limited to being with one person at one time, but can be with you at all times. That's the Spirit of Truth. And that's the promise he talks about here at the end of Luke's Gospel, that God is going to pour that Spirit into their lives. He's going to keep his promise and send the Holy Spirit, and they're going to be clothed with power from on high. It's also what John the Baptist foretold. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And of course, he's pointing to Jesus and the fact that it's Jesus that's going to baptize his followers in the Holy Spirit. So kind of this passage is all about promise. It's all about God's promise to Jesus' disciples that they won't be left alone, that he will send the Spirit that he's promised to live within them and to enable them to do the things that God is asking to them. It's his promises to them. And please, kind of hear me in this. It's his promise to us. It's his promise to you. Not just to the person sitting next to you, or kind of Mary because she does such amazing prayers, or Ali because he just leads amazing worship. It's God's promise to all of us, whoever we are, that he won't leave us alone, that he will send his Holy Spirit to empower us to do the things he asks of us. This is all about promise. But it's also all about power. You will be clothed with power from on high. Just going back to that kind of John kind of telling everyone that Jesus would be the one that was baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Has it ever occurred to you that that's a bit strange? Like, is it just me that kind of sees the odd things in Scripture? I baptize you with water as a sign of repentance. One will come after me who are baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then when Jesus turns up, who's the one that is going to baptize everyone else with the Holy Spirit, not only is he baptized in water, but actually he is anointed with the Holy Spirit at that same baptism. When the Spirit comes on him as a dove, when the Father speaks over him and says, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Fascinating, isn't it? Kind of, he should be doing it to others, and yet Jesus receives the Spirit at the beginning of his ministry. And we happily kind of talk about Jesus, and we talk about Jesus Christ, and we talk about him being the Messiah. The word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. It means the anointed one. John foresaw the Messiah anointing others. He didn't get that the Messiah was going to be anointed as well. And I spoke last week about how Jesus didn't perform any miracles before his baptism, how he accepts the limitations of our humanity, how he lives his life not out of his divinity but out of his humanity, and he relies on the power of the Holy Spirit just as we have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you read on from his baptism in the Gospels, you will read that he is then led by the Spirit, and the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And sometimes we think, oh, if I was full of the Spirit, I wouldn't have any problems with temptation, and I would live this wonderful, great, victorious Christian life. And the first thing happens when Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit is he's led into conflict with the enemy and temptation, and he faces opposition. So he is led by the Spirit. into the wilderness, and then he comes from the wilderness back to Galilee, and we are told then he comes into Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to his hometown, to Nazareth, and he opens the scriptures and the book of Isaiah. And can we have the next slide? Thank you. And he reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Are you getting the connections here? He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's been anointed by his Spirit at his baptism. He's been led by the same Spirit into the wilderness. He's come back into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And it's as if now he's saying, well, the Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's anointed me. Yes, I'm the Messiah. This is what I've come to do. It's often described as Jesus' manifesto. To proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it's described as that because it's what he did. That's kind of the introduction to his ministry, and it all flows out of that anointing of the Spirit. And I was just fascinated. Karen all says to me, she worries. I've no idea why. She's worried that I invariably might be longer than I should be. Does that ever happen when I'm speaking? Surely not. And so she says to me, should we have testimonies? And I kind of say, we're talking about God working in people's lives here. You know, we're talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit empowering us to do stuff. Of course we should have testimonies. We should be hearing stories about what God does in people's lives. And I love it. I love it because actually, time and again, God uses those testimonies to speak into our lives. Kind of, are you hearing it this morning? I had to sit and type furiously into my notes, and I'm not sure I've typed. Jane, I'm not sure I've quoted you correctly. It was that little phrase, living our values day by day. Is that how you said it? Or did I type it slightly wrong? No, it's living our values every day. No, it does matter. Correct me. Keep me on target. Living our values every day. Not just some days. Is that Sainsbury's motto? Or is it your motto? That's yours. It's one of Sainsbury's phrases, but it's like you've adopted it. There are other supermarkets. I think that's what you meant to say, isn't it? There are other supermarkets. But that phrase, living our values day by day, every day. Sorry, every day. That's what Jesus does. You know, one of the biggest criticisms of politicians of every party at the moment is that they seem to say one thing and then they seem to do another thing. They don't seem to put into practice what they promise. Jesus does. It's not just his manifesto. If we're followers of Jesus, it's what we sign up for too, isn't it? It's ours too. And it is. It seems to me that it touches every aspect of life. It is spiritual. It is about reconciling man and God through Jesus' death on the cross. You know, it is about that. That is in there. But it is also social. It is about changing society and making a difference in people's lives. And finally, it is supernatural. It's about God doing things in people's lives that we could not do physically, just through our humanity. All of those things are encapsulated in this. It's Jesus' manifesto. It should be ours. And as Daphne then added, not just at work, but in our homes. And I did love the comment about husbands, but I won't go there. I could get in trouble on that one. Purpose. Why does this matter? What's the purpose of this? Because we can't and we aren't meant to live the Christian life in our own strength. And most of the answers to why I've already touched on here. They've come out in what we've been talking about. You know, what's the purpose of this? We need another counselor. One of the hardest lessons for the disciples was it was better for Jesus to go. He couldn't be with them all the time, but the Holy Spirit can be with us all the time. He never leaves us. He is the Holy Spirit. You know, what does he come to do? He comes to enable us to do the things that Jesus did, but he also comes to enable us to be like Jesus. To aid our conscience in, you know, in facing sin for what sin is and choosing a life that is like Jesus' life. The Holy Spirit's about bringing about the likeness of Jesus within us. And he's also about clothing us with power, enabling us to do the work of Jesus. So there is only one more slide, and that's how. There isn't another slide, I didn't write it. That's the last slide, isn't it? There is one more. Thank you. There is one more, and that's how. Is it? Oh, that's good. Phew. Just kind of a quick caveat. We can't, it's not, if you're a Christian, if you love Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Please don't, you know, don't in any way hear me not saying that. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit living in your lives. You can't say Jesus is Lord but by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But does that mean that we know all there is of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And I know that I don't. I know that no matter how much I discover, I know that there will always be more to be discover. When I was growing up, there was a massive theological debate going on within churches, particularly because of the beginnings of charismatic renewal, kind of what had been the rise of Pentecostalism, about whether or not one needed some sort of post-conversion encounter with the Holy Spirit, what was called a second blessing, or just as we asked Jesus into our life, we need the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. How does Jesus come into our life if it is not by the Holy Spirit? Isn't that the whole point of him sending the Holy Spirit? Is because when we ask Jesus to come into our life, we may be asking Jesus, but he comes by his Holy Spirit. We can't be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit living in our lives. But does that mean that we know all there is of the power of the Holy Spirit living and working in us? And I know that I don't. I remember years ago in the middle of that debate, kind of a long dead Christian leader, kind of great man of God called Alan Redpath, saying he was frequently asked if he believed in the second blessing, i.e. that one would need that experience of the Holy Spirit after conversion. And he kind of always kind of pulled out the carpet from under the people that asked that question, because they were wanting to know, which camp are you in, Alan? Are you in this camp or are you in that camp? And he would never be kind of conformed by someone else. And he would say, yes, I believe in the second blessing and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth and the ninth. Do I need to go on? Because the reality is that we leak, we may be filled, but we need refilling. This passage talks about being clothed in power. This is a bit of a flippant thing, and probably it is not what is meant in the text, but it makes the point. Who got dressed this morning? Well, I hope I get a lot of hands up for that one. If someone's sitting there hiding with nothing on, I'll be really interested. So you took time to clothe yourselves this morning. Jolly good idea. We really don't want to see it. Oh, no, we don't. And it almost might have been a bit cold. Does that mean you're not going to get dressed tomorrow morning? Oh, I got dressed on Sunday. I know some of you might wear the same clothes all week. I'm not going to go there. That's not necessarily helpful either. But you will get dressed again tomorrow. You will be clothing yourselves again tomorrow. You know, we need to be continually clothed. It's an ongoing thing with the Holy Spirit. You only have to look at Acts and what happens there. You know, the disciples that the Holy Spirit falls on at Pentecost are utterly transformed. People that were hiding behind locked doors are speaking, facing arrest, are doing the things that Jesus did. The transformation as a result of them being filled is utterly remarkable. And yet, if you read in chapter 4, you will read that after their arrest, they go back, they pray together, and they are filled again. The room is shaken again, and they are filled again. So even people like Peter and John leaped. They needed to be filled again and again and again. We will never know all there is to know of what God wants to do in our lives. And kind of, you know, how God does that is different in all of us. Every one of us is different, and every one of our experiences will be different. When we hear other people talk about what God has done in them, it can make us feel inadequate, and we should really try and resist that pressure. And part of the problem is that often the language of Scripture and of people's experience can be dramatic. You know, the image of wind and fire at Pentecost is dramatic imagery. But wind is not always powerful and gusting. Sometimes it's gentle. I'm not old, and I'm getting a bit old for this now, so I don't do it. But I used to when I was younger and I had more energy. And it didn't seem to be quite so depressing in the past. I used to love listening to Ashes tours of England playing cricket on the radio. Lying in bed with the earphone in, kind of listening to us beating the Aussies in Australia. It is a long time ago, I have to say. But one of the things that struck me was when they played the test in Perth. I've never been there. Some of you may have been. I don't know. But I'm told, and you pick it up from the commentary, that Perth is the most oppressively hot place. It makes it incredibly hard to play cricket. When you get out in the middle at the crease, it's like you're burnt up and all your energy is gone instantly because of the heat being so oppressive. But it's on the Fremantle, which is kind of a coastal area. And about kind of midday, mid-afternoon, a wind comes in from the coast, and that wind lifts the heat. And it's imperceivable. You don't necessarily see the wind, but you feel the heat lift as the wind comes in. And they have a name for that wind in Perth. They call it the Fremantle Doctor. And, you know, some of the times we talk about the work of the Spirit, and we kind of look for this whole thing about, you know, something that's going to be really dramatic. And actually what God brings is the Fremantle Doctor. He brings peace and calm and lifts the oppression that rests on us. And I think we just need to be, part of our problem about how God does this comes from kind of this expectation that our experience will be somebody else's, or our experience will be dramatic, when actually sometimes that isn't the case. We're all different, and God works with us in different ways. So how? How? What do? It's actually really simple. We ask. I remember Jackie Pullinger years ago saying, if you want your prayers answered, there's one prayer God always answers. And you'll find it in Luke 11. It's not the Lord's Prayer. That's there above. I think he probably answers that one too. Don't get me wrong. It's when he goes on from talking about the Lord's Prayer to talking about the Spirit. And he talks about good fathers giving good gifts to their children. And how we should therefore ask our Heavenly Father. And he says, if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? That's God's promise. If we ask, God will give. That's his nature. It really is as simple as that. How much more will he give? So what does one do? One asks. Ask and it will be given you. Knock, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Sometimes we need some help with that. We need others to pray with us. Sometimes it feels like kind of there's a gap between the asking and the receiving. Sometimes it can be very obvious that the prayer is answered, and sometimes at the time, not obvious at all, but God does still answer. It would be crazy to be talking about this stuff without us taking time to wait on God and ask him to fill us again. And Mary's already prayed that prayer, but I would really like us to pray it again. It's also really nice because we've got some ministry team back. We've got some kids back. That's really cool. And they would be happy to pray for some of us, would they? Would they really? That would be really cool as well. Let's stand together.